Yes, we're continuing, as you might expect, in the book of Acts. I don't know what number of weeks this is, but we've seen in the course of going through the book of Acts a lot of drama and excitement. Not so much this morning. So in Acts chapter 15, we're going to encounter a rather lengthy account of disagreement, focusing on the church, argumentation and debate that goes on. And then arrives at a resolution. The believers are not to eat strangled animals. So that's our passage for this morning in Acts chapter 15. If we look more closely at it, we'll find that it points us in the direction of joy. So I'm encouraged as I've been thinking and studying this, and I hope all of us will be likewise encouraged. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. You are good to a depth that we can hardly fathom. We can't. We praise you for your kindness and goodness, especially through Jesus, our Savior. And thank you that we have a chance to focus. Even already we have been focusing, but now continuing to focus on the eternal and unfathomable grace and kindness of Christ on our behalf, in making purchase of us. Thank you for that. And thank you that everything is new, changed, hopeful because of it. Thank you for that too. And we commit our time to you now. Amen. If you want to open in your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 15, that's where we'll be. Around 19 or 20 years have passed since the beginning of the church in Jerusalem at Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is first poured out upon believers. And there was the beginning. And all of those believers initially, virtually all of them, would have been Jews, Jewish converts to Christ. Maybe about 10 years passed, and we arrive at the episode of Peter being sent to Cornelius and his household, Gentiles. And Peter shares the gospel with them, and the door is opened to Gentiles for the first time. 10 more years passed, approximately, and now that brings us up to Acts chapter 15. There have been big changes in the church, the big church. The gospel has gone to multitudes of people, and we focus today on the church at Antioch, Syrian Antioch, which has become an ethnically diverse church, and specifically lots of Jews, lots of Gentiles mixed together in the same body. This leads to a crisis moment. So I'm going to read from chapter 15, first 11 verses, and then we'll skip down to verse 22 through 29. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, this is in Antioch, Syrian Antioch. Unless you are circumcised, they said, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them in order to keep and order them to keep the law of Moses." The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus, just as they will. Moving down to verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. Let me just say, the part we skipped over, verses 12 through 21, this big council, this big meeting or conference of the leaders, actually the whole church in Jerusalem, along with Paul, Barnabas, and their cohorts from Antioch. And they had some serious discussion and debate where Peter speaks, followed, but we read that part, but Peter was followed by Paul and Barnabas, who told about the conversion of the Gentiles, signs and wonders that God sent. They were followed by James, who stood up and put in his 2 cents worth, but it was a lot more than 2 cents. He basically voiced the perspective of what's captured in the rest of this passage, this letter that was sent to the believers at Antioch. All right, so here's the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Saul, Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. There is a word of God for us to take hold of. So, let's do it. Here's a summary of what I think is going on here. The gospel of grace frees us who have received that gospel. It frees us to give grace by limiting our freedom for the sake of others. So it's a gospel of grace. It frees us to give grace to others by limiting our freedom for others' sake. And I'm going to step through four main points here in quick order relating to that main idea. First point, the gospel of grace is clarified in this episode that we just read. The gospel of grace is clarified. Secondly, the gospel of grace is then applied. Thirdly, there's a gospel of grace pattern of living, how to live by this gospel of grace. And that's for us. What do we do? And then finally, there's a bonus, point four, that we'll get to. Gospel of grace is clarified. Here's the issue. Are these uncircumcised Gentiles who have believed in Jesus, are they truly believers? What is the door that has to be entered through in order to enter into life? Life eternal, that which is life indeed. God's family, what's the door? Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, by me, he will be saved. So Jesus points to the door himself, and that's a door of believing, faith. And it's not just intellectual belief, it's faith from the heart that takes hold of Jesus, trusts in him, and entrusts one's heart and life to him forever. So faith is the door. The legalists in Antioch were saying, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So in effect, these men were setting up a double door system. Yes, faith, but along with faith, circumcision is required. Paul and Barnabas, their response was, no, that's not the gospel. So the point at issue here is not insignificant. What is the gospel? It's not a minor point. What is the gospel? That's what's at stake. So there's intense disagreement, there's debate, and Paul and Barnabas, along with some other men from that church, are sent off to Jerusalem to talk with the bigwigs of the church, the apostles, the elders there. And they have discussion. There's intense discussion. A big meeting, we call it. It's traditionally known as the Council of Jerusalem. There's much debate. And there, you just imagine Peter is sitting there listening to the back and forth, biding his time. And finally, he stands up and he opens his mouth. And here's what he says. Guys, remember Cornelius. Remember Cornelius? So Peter's recalling this episode that we read back in Acts chapter 10, where the gospel is extended for the first time to Gentiles. Peter himself has a vision that God gives him to make it clear. He is to go to these Gentiles and preach the gospel of Christ to them. And the vision, this big sheet lowered down from heaven, picture it as an upside-down umbrella floating down. And inside are animals of all kinds, clean and unclean. Some of the traditional things that were part of the Jewish diet would have been included, perhaps, lambs and beef cows. But along with that, perhaps lobsters and shrimp and snails and frogs, maybe a pig or two. Or according to that picture, maybe a hippo. Yeah. The point is, all foods have been declared clean. God says, the Spirit says to Peter, Peter, rise and eat. Have a hippo steak. But the greater point, the more important point, not only are all foods declared clean, all peoples are seen as clean. Eligible for entrance through the door that God provides or has provided through Jesus. So picture it as God holding this great banquet. The banquet house is the doors are open. Inside is the banquet where food of every variety is served up. And everyone is invited to come in. Not everyone does, but the invitation is extended to all. That's the gospel. A picture of the gospel that's given by vision to Peter, in obedience, he goes to Cornelius, preaches the gospel to the household of Cornelius. They hear, and as they hear, they believe, and the Holy Spirit comes down upon them. And there's impressive evidence of true faith that God gives through the Spirit. So, Cornelius and his household, all they did, they simply believed. They were not circumcised. The law of Moses was not even in view, and they were taken into the kingdom. God provided, sent the Spirit, and there they were, part of the family. The reality at that point is that the ceremonial law of Moses had served its purpose. God's moral law remained in effect, and remains in effect, thou shalt not murder, or steal, or lie, or commit adultery, etc. But the ceremonial law had served its purpose. So the animal sacrifices, for example, they looked ahead to Jesus and his ultimate sacrifice. When Jesus comes and he is offered up as a sacrifice, then the sacrifices specified in the law of Moses, they have served their purpose. They have been fulfilled. The laws of cleanness and uncleanness, those pointed especially to human uncleanness, and not just external uncleanness, but uncleanness of the heart. Jesus comes along, and those laws of cleanness, they are superseded by Christ because he takes uncleanness upon himself and dies for it as the penalty, rises again, and then he goes about cleansing the hearts of human beings. So the laws of cleanness, they pointed to some important spiritual truth as well, but they've been superseded. The law of circumcision was a covenant sign that God gave. And it involved, as you're aware, a bloody cutting off of flesh in order to signify entrance into God's special people. Well, that too has been fulfilled in Christ. Christ establishes a new covenant, and that new covenant is put into effect through a bloody cutting off of the flesh of Jesus. He himself is cut off, his blood is poured out, and it turns out to be the blood that cleanses us from all sin so that we can enter in and become part of his family. So the law of Moses has been fulfilled. Its purpose has been served. Up until that point, it has functioned as a necessary yoke. And Peter, the Apostle Peter, as he's speaking in Jerusalem, as we saw, he makes reference to the law of Moses as a yoke upon the people. And he says, we don't need to do this, this heavy yoke of the law. It has been removed. And Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. Jesus says, come to me. In other words, believe. Trust in me. Come to me, all you who labor and are weary or heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. I am lowly, gentle of heart. You shall find rest for your souls. So there's the new yoke, which is a light yoke, an easy yoke. In one sense, in another sense, it's a whole lot more difficult than the yoke of the law. Well, Jesus is pointing to the gospel of grace. Peter is pointing to the gospel of grace in the Jerusalem Council when he speaks. He's saying salvation is a gift. That's simple. It's not something we can attain to, it's something we receive. The outcome of this council is that the apostles and the elders and the church all agree this is the gospel. It is a gospel of grace. It's not a gospel of law, and it's not a gospel of the circumcision. It's a gospel of free gift, grace. In the letter that it sent back to Antioch, to the church in Antioch, there are four requirements mentioned. Conspicuously absent from that list of four is circumcision. Not listed. So the point, salvation is by grace, through faith, not by works, not by law keeping, not through circumcision, and that applies to both Jews and Gentiles alike. Salvation by grace. Okay, so the gospel of grace, then, the gospel is a gospel of grace, but that gospel of grace frees us. It frees us to give grace to others. What's that look like? Let's consider the four requirements that are mentioned in the letter that is sent back to Antioch from the Jerusalem Council. Those four requirements: don't eat meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Don't eat or drink blood. Don't eat meat from an animal that's been strangled. Don't engage in sexual immorality. I used to find that list a little confusing. Like, what's he getting at? It's an odd mix of things. So, it almost seems like, so Gentile believers don't need to be circumcised, but they may need to become a little bit Jewish. What's going on? The key here is that these four things are not, they're not presented as requirements for salvation. Not any more than circumcision. You don't have to abstain from drinking blood in order to be saved. So, to become a Christian, you believe in Jesus. You go through the door. You don't have to give up your diet of strangled animals. Here's the thing. There are two different types of regulations in this list of four. One has to do with God's permanent moral law, and that is abstain from sexual immorality. That is God's permanent moral law. It's not a condition for entering in through the door. You don't have to clean up your act before you believe, but it is His law, His moral law. So sexual immorality refers to porneia. That's the Greek word porneia, which is really any sinful expression of sexuality apart from God's design, which is marriage between one man, one woman, till death do them part. That's the design. Sexual immorality is everything else out there that is sexual. That's ruled out for believers. But there are three other regulations that are mentioned, and they have to do with foods. And they don't belong to God's permanent moral law. They are a matter of table manners. And the reality in the Jewish, in the Christian church in Antioch, Syrian Antioch, was that Jewish believers and Gentile believers would come together for fellowship, and they would actually share meals together, at least on occasion. And when they did, when they would share a meal together, the Jewish believers would still be practicing, in many cases, practicing the dietary customs they grew up with. The Gentile Christians are directed here to avoid, just be sensitive, to be respectful toward these fellow believers who happen to be Jews, and not offend them, not tempt them to violate their conscience. The Jewish believers might still have scruples carrying over from their Jewish upbringing, and that's fine. They can still practice their Jewishness as a culture, even though they've entered through the door, exercising faith to enter into the kingdom. So what's being described here through this list of regulations is a gospel. It's a gospel way of life. And that may seem like a paradox. You think rule keeping, that's not the gospel. Regulations, that's not the gospel. Well, it is if what's going on is a Christian is by choice limiting his freedom, his or her freedom, in order to bless or care for or show respect to other believers who have different practices relating to their upbringing, their culture, their ethnicity, limiting one's freedom. That's what Jesus did. That's exactly the model we have in Christ Himself. He totally limited His freedom, gave up His rights for the sake of love, for the sake of us. He existed in the form of God. He didn't regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He emptied Himself. He becomes a man. He becomes a servant. He's obedient, even to the point of death. This is a great lowering of Himself in order to serve, in order to benefit us. So Jesus is the model for this deliberate, grace-giving limitation of freedom that is being encouraged here in this letter to the Antioch church. Jesus didn't come to serve, but to be served. Jesus makes Himself poor. He was rich, but He made Himself poor for our sake so that we, through His poverty, might become rich. That's what Jesus is all about, the ultra-servant. Gentile believers here are instructed to be like Jesus, to operate the way He did. And specifically, in this context, to avoid three kinds of food, huge sacrifice, to avoid three kinds of food for the sake of these believers who might still have scruples. In other words, this letter is saying, be like Jesus toward your brothers who are Jews. That's this gospel of grace applied. Finally, I want to just, let's get more specific. Gospel of grace applied, yes, but more specifically, gospel of grace pattern that we need to contemplate and take hold of ourselves. I want to mention four things. All right, so it's a gospel of grace, first of all. So what that means, obviously, is we come to Jesus, and that's how we enter into the family, into His kingdom, is by simply believing. We come to Him with empty hands, like paupers, beggars. We have nothing to offer Him. It's all gift. So we can't do anything to impress Him, to earn His favor. All we can do is trust Him, come to Him. Can't pay, can't perform in order to deserve the salvation He gives us. So that's the simplest and most important application here. And not only do we have to come to Jesus that way as a pauper, we need to keep coming to Him that way all our lives long. We don't reach a point where we feel like, well, I'm starting to develop a Christian resume here, so I can come to Jesus thinking that I've got something to impress now, something that will impress Him even. Not so. And some of the good things that we can do, we can't do them as a way of winning His favor, or you get to the point where we start thinking we deserve this salvation. Wow. No matter how many scripture verses you memorize, or if you send money to 16 different missionaries, great. But it's not how you earn, deserve God's grace, God's favor. So that's the gospel of grace. We come to Jesus with empty hands, and we keep coming to Him that way all our lives long. Secondly, in love, be willing to limit your freedom and give up your rights. We talked about that. Here's where it gets interesting and fun, especially if we could have a workshop where we would multiply illustrations of what this might look like. But here are a few examples. You're inviting a Christian brother over for dinner. He happens to be recovering from an alcohol addiction. Don't serve wine for dinner. Or you're going to the Fellowship of Christian Vegetarians potluck. Don't bring a roast. This kind of, you're choosing to limit yourself, limit your freedom, limit your rights. It applies to your relationships with believers. It applies to your relationships with unbelievers, both. Think about unbelievers. The whole point in the case of unbelievers is you are wanting to make a way for the gospel, remove obstacles that would prevent that person from drawing near, considering Jesus, listening to the gospel, and even believing. So Paul, a good illustration of how this looks in Paul's life, the Apostle Paul, he said to the Jews, I became as a Jew that I might win the Jews. And when he had his associate, young Timothy, with him, he had Timothy circumcised before going to preach Christ to a Jewish audience. It's not that Timothy had to be circumcised to get through the door. He was through the door already. But this was for the sake of unbelievers. Likewise, in relating to believers. Believers may have things that they're still, that are stumbling blocks, or that they have scruples about, or they're squeamish about. So the point is to avoid stumbling blocks. A weak believer, in terms of Scripture, 1 Corinthians or Romans 14, for example, a weak believer is someone who has maybe an oversensitive conscience and thinks, well, I don't feel right about doing that. And maybe something that isn't wrong. But that person hasn't arrived at a place of complete freedom of conscience. His conscience maybe is a little bit oversensitive. So we can accommodate that. It's not a big deal. You don't put a stumbling block in front of a believer. The point, again, in love, be willing to limit your freedom, give up your rights for the sake of others. Now, an extension of this, this is point three, and we're almost done, by the way. Have respect for diverse cultural practices. This raises weighty questions for our day. To slurp or not to slurp? If you're serving a meal in your home to a Japanese friend, and he slurps as he swallows his soup, don't be offended by his slurping. And if you are eating with a Japanese friend in Japan, slurp along. Because it's a sign you think the food is good. And if you don't slurp in Japan, they'll think you're weird. So, yeah, you're raised in the family and you're taught slurping is unlawful, but uncouth. So imagine that, making that sacrifice to deliberately slurp, or maybe it would be an ecstasy, not a sacrifice. Suppose you're eating a meal served by a Korean friend and you're getting full. Be sure to leave some food on your plate. Even if you've grown up with, you know, very strict manners, lick your plate clean. The food on the plate means that you've had enough. If you clear your plate, it means I'm hungry. Give me more. You haven't given me enough. What are manners all about, by the way? Manners are all about showing respect in the culture you're in, and especially for the gospel's sake. Okay, well, getting beyond table manners, again, this is where we could have a lovely and lively workshop, multiplying examples of what this might look like, but here's one for Daniel and Lori. Driving on the Autobahn in Germany, don't pass on the right side. I did it. And Daniel very kindly pointed out, in Germany, they don't pass on the right side. It might even be unlawful, is it? Yeah. Oh, I didn't realize. I was cruising along at 100 miles an hour and broke that law. If you're visiting a worship service where the music ain't your style, what to do about that? Don't judge, don't complain, worship. This gospel is a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of grace and a gospel of grace giving. So we need to be willing to limit our freedom. Limit our freedom, give up our rights for the sake of others. We need to have also respect for diverse cultural practices. Okay, last point. Tucked away in this passage that we read is a theme that is just glorious. The point is, take joy in this gospel of grace. All must enter through the same door. Jesus is the door. Once inside the house, differences remain. All kinds of people, different cultures, different ethnicities and languages and peoples, and all these differences. And that's riches. That's part of what makes the church a beautiful place. And if you've ever experienced a truly international church, as I did, I think, in Nanjing, right? It is beautiful that these different people are all brought together, united by Christ yet retaining their distinctions, their cultural distinctness, and showing respect for one another's cultural distinctness. So this diverse church, this ethnically diverse church, has something in common. They have a shared joy, and the joy focuses more than anything else on Jesus and on the gospel of grace. So in verse 3 in Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, and they give a report of the Gentile conversions that have taken place in Antioch. And it says that they brought, Paul and Barnabas, brought great joy to all the brothers that they reported this to. That's the response. All the Gentiles are coming to Christ. So the response is rejoicing. And similarly, in verse 31, same chapter, we didn't read this, but when the believers back in Antioch receive this letter that comes out of the Jerusalem Council, what's their response? They rejoice. And the foundation and the focal point of their joy ultimately is the gospel of grace. This gospel of the door, the open door that Jesus is. Entrance is, you know, door is open to this great banquet hall. All are invited. It's not the in crowd and the out crowd. Everyone's invited. So the gospel of grace, understood and embraced, results in joy. And that tells me, if I'm not experiencing joy, one of the remedies, the main remedy that God has given me, is to focus again on this gospel of grace. Come back to it. Jesus is the door to walk through into life. And that is a great joy. Let's pray. Praise to you indeed, Father, for sending Jesus, your Son. Praise to you, Jesus, for coming, laying aside your majesty, your glory, limiting yourself, letting go of rights, letting go of your freedom in many ways for our sake. We thank you for your gift. Thank you that you are the door. You invite us to come, enter through. Thank you for your death, your blood poured out for us. Thank you for the invitation to come. Amen.